see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchful for Jesus Bible study for tonight. We got an important one tonight, as if the others weren't. Whatever. Oh, tell on myself. Falling behind. We have, I think, an important Bible study tonight. The Day of the Lord, because it's going to change the life of everybody. You know, they got all these things going on that I mentioned earlier today. All these events, the plane and all this stuff going here and Fukushima and all, you know, the whole list of all this stuff. Agenda 21, coffins in Georgia and FEMA camps and guillotines and all this stuff. There's some truth in a lot of it, you know, troops in the United States, Chinese and Russians and all this. Whatever. But all that's going to go by the wayside. Yeah. All of them's going by the wayside. When the day of the Lord happens, when the tribulations actually begin, when the Antichrist takes over, when the announcement that we are in contact with alien beings or whatever, which will be a lie. They're fallen angels, family. They're fallen angels. There are no aliens out there. And there's a lot of Christians going to be fooled. There's a lot of controlled opposition out there. And you just sit back. When you see the truth, you don't have to have a special inoculation. Or to say, well, I know the truth and nobody else does. It's none of that. It's just when you step outside of this matrix that they put us in, you get outside of it. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit, some point, wakes somebody up. Wow. You see the reality of what's going on, Illuminati and all that, where it really fits into place. You've now become a threat to the supernatural, because when you know Jesus, and then you learn the truth about this conspiracy that Satan's, now you are a serious threat. Of course, you're not a threat if you just sit in your house and watch basketball or get in with the times to keep you busy. We're not really involved. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to make anybody upset. I don't want to upset the apple cart any. I'm just going to be quiet. I don't know what the truth is, but I won't tell anybody. Well, you're not a threat anymore. Well, God's not going to like that, none. Because we're responsible to sound the alarm once you find out the truth about Jesus, about salvation, about the King James Bible, about the end times events, and it just opens up. Sometimes when you start doing this, you say, Lord, slow down, I can't keep up with this. But he'll never give you more than you can handle. But boy, I tell you what, he'll push you to the limit. Especially when you learn the truth. But you're not going to be very popular, because a lot of people don't want to hear it. Families, friends, workplace for sure. And it's going to be like that Mimi. They call them Mimis. M-E-M-E. Mimis or whatever. That shows a polar bear that's on this real small iceberg. I mean, we're talking, he's only barely hanging on to it. Well, that's what your world's going to get like. It's going to be like that. And friends that you used to have are going to walk away from you. They'll see you coming at the workplace fountain, water fountain. They're going to say, oh, here comes this guy here. That's how it works. Be prepared for that. And family members to think you crazy. That too. Be ready for it. Because what you know upsets the equilibrium of their lives. Now I'm going to dedicate the broadcast right now. And then I want to move into part one of the Day of the Lord. It's fairly complex. I'm going to simplify it the best I can. And then you do your own research. I'm going to lay the groundwork. But this Day of the Lord is coming soon. And they've got, you know, you see the news coming out. There's coming up some kind of a economic restructuring seems to loom into the horizon. Some kind of structure, restructure. It may be massive all of a sudden in one day, or it may just come little by little. It's hard to say. But family, be ready for anything. Because when it happens and our lives are upturned in one 24-hour period, you can better believe the Day of the Lord is right around the corner. Right now, everybody's just going through with the talk shows and the TV and family stuff and, you know, and just, oh, some excitement here and there. But people that don't pay attention to what's going on know that something's going on that's not quite right. They don't trust the government, but don't know why. You start telling them about the conspiracy, I don't want to hear it. I just know the government's corrupt. Well, I'm going to tell you how, but I want to hear it. What? What are you talking about? I know it's corrupt. We have a corrupt government. Can I tell you about it? No, I don't want to hear it. I don't hear that conspiracy theory. But that's how it's corrupt. I don't want to hear it. Oh, it's frustrating, isn't it? You're crazy. I just tell them to stand in line. Whenever you want to hear it, come on over. I'm learning something new every day. You know, because about time you think you got a handle on it, something new comes up. Oh, this conspiracy. Family's going to come down to it where we're going to go to work. This is practice, man. This is all practice. The real work will come and you'll know when. There'll be no question about it. What's the day of the Lord? Great tribulation. What's the abomination of desolation? It's going to happen according to end time prophecy. What's the apocalypse? What's Gog and Magog? I talked today earlier in a broadcast 4 to 6 about, does the Bible prophecy predict there'll be a third world war? I covered that, I think, fairly well. And what's the Battle of Armageddon? There's quite a few things that goes along with this today. And probably part two tomorrow. I can see that coming. Some things you never see coming. I know that one thing's interesting. Some of y'all have Facebooks. If you're preaching the Word of God, you're going to get everything from witch covens, literally. And they are massing on the Facebook, because Facebook's powerful. YouTube is too. And they're massing, man. They're coming mass in groups and covens. Then you got the controlled opposition. Your NSA weenies and CIA weenies and all these, it's 25 to 30 year olds that get paid good bucks to sit there and mess with you. Let's get down to it. You know, and they're there to cause confusion, division, derision, and incision and whatever their kind of thing, and McDonald's hamburgers, whatever, you know. It just goes and goes, but all this is going to come to a standstill when this thing hits the fan. That you can rest assured. And all opens up. I just know that God's going to bring judgment. Everybody's thinking that some guy is going to come out of nowhere, some man, or a couple, or several, or whatever, is going to stop everything. They're already set up mentally. Is it Putin? Is it Prince William? Is it Obama going to come out of the... Who's going to be the bad guy? Who's going to be the good guy? We're going to stop this thing. We're going to bring back America. We're going to la-di-da-di-da. They're forgetting about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, took our sins, and been rejected since that time. Some has taken them by their Savior, and some hasn't. The majority haven't. Wars and rumors of wars. And God's not going to let that slide. His Son is only the intercessor. Between the time He arose, said it, or it is finished, that began it. Because then He went to paradise to vacate paradise that helped the Old Testament saints. And then His mission began on earth. And He does it from heaven because the Holy Spirit gets you in touch with this, with Jesus. He knows your thoughts, what's going to happen, what has happened. He knows it all. How does He do that? I don't know. That's His business. It ain't mine. Handle what you can handle. He'll take care of the rest. Everybody gets caught up in a tither. Man, just rest easy. It is going to be a war. Is there such a thing as rest easy in war when you know the outcome already? It's not a matter of saying, well, the opposite team lost, so why even go play the game? No. We still got to play the game. But it's not a game. This, you know, when you lose a basketball, football game, or golf match, you can always play another one. But in this game, family, this is not something to play with. This is eternal. Man, you don't go back. You don't say, Lord, I don't like it down here. I changed my mind. It's too late. You understand, too late. You spilt the milk. You can't get a straw and suck it up and put it back in the glass. Not going to happen. This is permanent. People don't seem to, everything's so easy going down here on earth, really. You're 5 minutes late. Well, okay, go ahead. Well, God is not that way. One lie sends you to hell. He doesn't have, well, 5 lies will get you. No, it don't work that way. That's why His Son died on the cross, because He knows we can't do it. Lord, we thank You tonight. We're able to come together in this Bible study with this network. Lord, guide us tonight as we learn about the day of the Lord. And Father, to Give us the words, the minds, the thoughts, the heart, the courage to speak out, to learn tonight, to open this study up. To Father, give us some inspiration, some wisdom as to what's in the future to hold. To let us be able to interpret, to read the scriptures. And guide us in a way we can apply it in our lives and be ready for the times when it began. Family, Lord, we pray for our loved ones, our family members that need a healing, to guide and protect them. Father, to open up their hearts and minds and souls that they can accept Jesus Christ, to set up divine appointments, to weaken their resolve, that, Lord, that they will freely take this gift. Lord, we pray for guidance, discernment in the coming end times. It's getting prepared to take another step up. You'll give us wisdom, discernment. We can get through these end times as they appear. And if we need be to be leaders or to whatever gift that you've given us, that, Lord, that you give us the ability to carry it through. We pray for returning veterans, to render null and void those effects of the psychotropic drugs, the microchips they have in their bodies, and, Father, to take away those thoughts of suicide that they're having. 22 per day is way too many. Father, to render null and void the HPV vaccines that's causing these miscarriages and death from the Gardasil, that, Lord, that you'll bring the awareness level up, that people will turn away from these drugs. And Father, this week we pray about giving us wisdom, discernment to get through these times that's yet to come, that you can use us mightily. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, the thing to really focus on is that, and it's hard to do that. It really is hard to do, even though you're a believer. Sometimes we get caught up in the world, and you forget this is really a supernatural war. You got a family member that's acting out, as they call it, or a problematic. Sometimes, or workforce, in the workforce, a manager, a boss man, or even subordinates that's underneath you if you're a manager. Bill collectors, I don't know, something. Satan's going to get you somewhere or another. He's going to start poking you somewhere. At your weakest point. What's your weakest point? That's what you got to figure out. And that happens when you become a threat to the supernatural world by knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth. And spiritual warfare, you're now a threat. Now that's a legitimate threat. Bill Cooper didn't become a threat until he started connecting Jesus Christ with this conspiracy. See, at first he talked down Paul, and he didn't believe in Satan, didn't think he existed at the very beginning. And Bill Cooper had some connections to the royal families. I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but when he became born again, then it became a serious threat. That's when it became a threat. And they wanted him to use him, like to do Springmeier. They wanted to use him on their side to talk about the UFO, just like the one named Snowden is doing. That's what he was used for. And is being used for now. So they always have a purpose. To mislead, they have alternative purposes. Always alternatives. Now the day of the Lord. There's all kinds of controversy concerning this day of the Lord. Loads of it. And first, I guess the best way to do it is define what is the day of the Lord. Now this phrase, day of the Lord, it identifies certain events that's going to take place toward the end of history of man. You'll find it in Isaiah, well, partially in Isaiah 7:18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and hair of the feet, and it shall consume the beard. It shall come to pass that in the day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give. He shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. It shall come to pass that in the day that every place shall be, where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on the hills there shall be digged with an mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. For that day, in the same day, is what it's talking about. That the Lord shall hiss for the fly that's the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, for the bee that's in the land of Assyria. And this is associated with that phrase called that day. Now, that's what the focus is. One key understanding these phrases is to note that they identify a period of time which God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect to his plan. Everybody keeps blaming God for everything that happens. He hadn't intervened yet. God don't do things in small ways. People keep forgetting that. Earthquake in Haiti. God caused that, Pat Robinson says. No, God didn't cause that. He allows it, but he didn't cause it. Sin causes it. Satan causes it. God allows it. Don't you know Satan has been trying his best to take over the New World Order since the 20th century was, well, World War I, World War II. Periods of time subjugating America, none of it happened. They built the basis for it. God's not allowed it, you see. Some people associate this day of the Lord with a period of time or a special day that will occur And this will happen when God's will and purpose for his world and for mankind will be fulfilled. We're not there yet. Those that say we're already past the 7-year tribulation, forget about this day of the Lord. They, you know, I don't know what they think. We're going to get a sly on it. We'll get a pass on it because we've been good boys and girls. United States, slavery, 1712. Rape, murder of another culture, literally. You think judgment's going to come? Boy, you better believe it's going to come. All the wars we promulgated, allowed to happen. And because, you know, I already explained that today earlier, and I'm assuming those tonight are my regular listeners. You know what I've explained before. Not going to get a pass on that. We've not repented. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God's not going to forget these things, man. They're going to come back and saying to haunt us is lightly putting it. Some scholars believe that the day of the Lord is a longer period of time than just a single day. They think it's a period of time when Christ will reign throughout the world before he cleanses heaven and earth in preparation for the eternal state of all mankind. Other scholars believe the day of the Lord will be an instantaneous event when he returns to earth to redeem his faithful believers and send unbelievers to eternal damnation. Well, let's isolate this term, this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used about 19 times in the Old Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. And also alluded to in Revelation. Okay. So, you see, that's another proof, is that you need both the Old and New Testament for the Bible, not just the New Testament or the Old Testament been superseded. No, it hadn't. You need both at the same time. And that's through only the King James Bible. I'm going through that battle now with some folks. You're putting God in a box. No, he put himself there because he says, I'm unchanging. Robert Schuller says he's a wide acceptance. Well, no, there's not. Those who accept Jesus Christ are going to be few and small between. There's a wideness in God's mercy. No. Only for those that call out in the name of Jesus. If you're Chinese, be Yasu. Cantonese, Yasu. He knows the heart, though. But changing the name to Yeshua, for example, that doesn't get it. You're not going to fool God. When you go in the Old Testament, the passage is there specifically. And when dealing with the day of the Lord, you wait. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, Isaiah 13, verse 6. For the day is near, even as the day of the Lord is near, Exodus 30, verse 3. Let all who live in land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now we're getting down to it. And it's close at hand. When you consider what eternal and what mankind's clock, eternity way outweighs it. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it's close at hand. Joel 2:1. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel 3:14. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah 1 verse 7. This is because the Old Testament passages are referring to the day of the Lord, and what they do is they speak of a near and far fulfillment. It is controversial. You think maybe God don't want us to know exactly when, but we will know when it does happen? Yeah, it's more likely. No one person claim, I know the exact date. You can't do it. God's not ready to reveal it yet. And you have some Old Testament passages, by the way, that refer to the day of the Lord. They describe historical judgments. Some say it's already been fulfilled in some sense. Isaiah 13, 6 to 22. Says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Ooh. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. There's some supernatural things going on here. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the hand desolate, and they shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened as going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And there's no mention in the Bible about three dark days, by the way. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I shall cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He's got it all covered, don't he? He got it quite a bit covered there. It also take heed for people to pay attention to that. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. It shall be as a chaste roe and a sheep that no man taketh up, that they, every man, turn his own people and flee into one and to their own land. You're getting down to it. Even one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children shall also be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Family, what it's talking about here is the confusion that people have with this verse of the 70 AD, when the Jews were crushed. That's what we're talking about here. Now, in Amos 5, 18, yeah, it's hard to find. I already go 5, 18. It says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Here comes God's wrath when that thing happens. I got numerous scriptures here that support it. Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18. Joel 1, verse 15. And these others refer to the divine judgments that will take place toward the end of the age. That's Joel 2, verse 30 to 32. Zechariah 14 to 1. And Malachi 4, verses 1 and verses 5. So, in you go to the New Testament, they call a day of wrath, a day of vengeance, a visitation. in the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16, verse 14, and refers to a still future fulfillment of God's wrath poured out on unbelieving Israel. See, in Jeremiah 30, verse 1 to 17, Isaiah 22, chapters 1 and 2 of Joel, and this goes on the unbelieving world, Ezekiel 38, 39, Zechariah 14. And so the scriptures confirm that the day of the Lord will come quickly, like a thief in the night. And therefore, Christians, born-again Christians, should be watchful and ready for the coming of Christ at any moment. That's what they believe. But we notice he's got to come at Armageddon. But then the rapture point comes into view. So, it being a time of judgment, it'll also be a time of salvation. Because, you see, God's going to deliver the remnant of Israel that will fulfill his promise of all of Israel be saved, but be a remnant. He'll forgive their sins and restore people to the land that which he promised Abraham. Isaiah 10:27, Romans 11:26, and Jeremiah 30:19-31. I got several more. So the final outcome of the day of the Lord will be that arrogance of men be brought low, the pride of men humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. Isaiah 2, verses 17. So the ultimate, or the end of fulfillment of the prophecies concerning this day of the Lord will come to an end of history when God, with wondrous power, by the way, will then punish the evil and fulfill his purposes, removing evil from the world. Now, I've been hearing that they're thinking the same thing, the globalists, New Agers. Their point is they're going to remove the evil first. And guess who the evil is? Be born-again Christians. That's who it is. That's from their point of view. And that's what I've heard from a lot of Tribe of Dan folks. That the evil will be removed first. What they're not telling them is this disclosure with the fake Israel, Israel, fake Messiah, Sanand Emmanuel. When they appear on the site, he'll look just like Jesus. And he'll say, we've misused, abused, misinterpreted the Bible completely, and he's here to fix things. That's coming. It could be after this economic crash. There could be this fake World War III they're coming up with. When I say fake World War III, I'm not talking about shooting blanks. Fake World War III means it's not ready yet to. Listen to this, what I got to say. But in any case, the Great Tribulation, it actually begins in verse 6. Either with verse 1 or verse 12, the main event described in verse 12, verse 16, are actually part of the effect of an asteroid or comet collision described in Revelation 8, 7 to 9, 2. Chapter 7 is pretty much about what happens to Christians during the tribulation. Seal the living God that protects Christians who are ready from God's wrath during the tribulation. Chapter 8 is about an asteroid or comet collision. Stayed with a mountain burning with fire. The page here, each trumpet heralded brings in an event, is actually a specific event of one great event. And this image of a great mountain burning with fire, verse 8, tells us exactly what kind of event. It's pretty obvious. Verse 13, you find the mention of woes. Three great outpourings of God's wrath will happen during the tribulation period. Chapter 9 consists of two sections, actually. The first section is verses 3 to 11. And it deals with something that happens as a scientifically unexpected after effect of the collision. It could be opening up the gates of hell through Apollyon or whatever, and the mysterious locust. It's not actual locust, or some people think it's helicopters that look like locusts. These are supernatural beings, demons. They sting like scorpions. Fight like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm a locust. Don't mess with me. You see, verse 12 clearly, specifically shows the great tribulation has three woes. And these are the wrath of God also. If you go to the second edition section of it, verses 13 to 19, you get this mysterious army that comes from the vicinity of Baghdad. They annihilate a third, half of the surviving human race. Those days shall be shortened. So we're talking not China, not Russia. We're talking about a supernatural force, Nephilim. So they're trying to get people to believe that China and Russia is the beginning of World War III. It might look like one. Might act like one, but it's not the one. People may die in this one. They don't make it the real World War III or the Second Seal leading up to Armageddon. This army appears to be demonic. In that last bowl. So now chapter 10, it's about events in heaven. And it's a vision that was given to John to prepare him for what he is about to see. That's when the two witnesses have finished their ministry. And you'll find that they'll bring on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, the sixth, six trumpets. When they're fulfilled with their trumpets, judgments, then they'll be killed and put in the square. The whole world will celebrate, but then they come back to life. Oops, oh, and then they'll ascend. They've already accomplished what they come to accomplish. Then comes God's wrath, the bold judgments. His wrath is also in the trumpets, but the fullness of God's wrath is the three woes. Chapter 12, fulfillment of the church age during the tribulation. The flood mentioned in verse 15 is Islam. The woman clothed with the sun is the nation of Israel. Her child is Jesus, and the chapter is mainly about Satan. Takes mainly in heaven on earth. Chapter 13 is the reign of the two beasts. Begins after two witnesses have already begun their ministry. That's chapter 13. And maybe about a year afterwards. Doesn't end until Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 14. Another vision takes place in heaven. Except for between 14 and 20. It's a preview of Armageddon. Doesn't happen any particular time. Its primary message is an exhortation to faithfulness addressed to the Christians during the tribulation, especially the martyrs. Yeah. Chapter 15 is another vision. It takes place in heaven. That's to prelude, actually, the third great outpouring of wrath, kind of a helium flash of the sun. They can do that supernaturally or with some kind of technology. And keep in mind that Jupiter is nothing more than another planet. Sun. Chapter 16 is a helium flash or low-powered nova. It's supernatural from our point of view. Seventeen introduces Mystery Babylon. 18 is about destruction of Mystery Babylon. It takes place after the sun has returned to near normal. It usually means that Mecca gets nuked. Now, on that point, what are they trying to say now? That America is Babylon? That's not possible. But they want you to believe it we're Babylon, Nathan Leal and the rest of them. Why? Because if they make us Mystery Babylon, and Babylon falls in, say, chapter 18, that's pretty late. If we're Mystery Babylon, that brings on the Antichrist. Or Jesus Christ, right? Well, the Jesus Christ you think you know is actually Sanan d'Emmanuel, fallen angel. So, chapter 18 is about destruction of the Mystery Babylon. And nowhere here does it say there's 3 days of darkness and 3 days of light. But mainly 3 days of darkness in here. Chapter 19, you have actual second coming of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that happens in Jerusalem right after the second coming. That's what, while what is going on, we have preparation for, beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And if you get down to chapter 20, the Battle of Armageddon ends. The beasts are thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then the millennium begins. Now, you heard me talk about the woes. Well, the Laodicean, overcomers, are given the seal of the living God. So as an asteroid or comet collides with the Earth, it's going to strike the Pacific Ocean near Hawaii. Whether it's going to be man-made, I don't know. But the Bible says it's natural. So it's going to hit wherever it is. It devastates a third of the Earth's surface and kills a third of the human race. It wipes out the United States. Oh, that makes me feel comfortable. So, the first woe is an asteroid or comet. Demonic locusts torment the survivors for 5 months. I guess that means they're really ticked off. A condition of perpetual darkness caused by collision, and this probably existed during this time. That's the first woe. The second woe is this demonic army from the Euphrates kills another third of the human race. Two witnesses then appear in Jerusalem and preach for 3.5 years. They preach a method or message of repentance. And the reason why is because the unsaved Jews and lukewarm Christians, the last chance for grace. Now, Christians Christians at this point in the fifth seal will be greatly identified and engaged in deadly persecution. The third woe, at this woe, the sun goes nova. So actually, a low point helium flash increases the energy output 7 times. It causes terrible suffering, but can't last for long, at almost a few months. And after this nova event ends, everything's back to normal, a falling away, the fallen group comes out. It occurs between Mystery Babylon, traditional Islam, and the different beasts. So the beast or the king at this point destroys Mystery Babylon. And this apparently includes Mecca getting nuked as well. It'll also include widespread imprisonment, execution of traditional Muslim leaders. The Lord Jesus will return in triumph. The wedding feast of the Lamb takes place in Jerusalem. The beast never attempt, or they attempt to throw, overthrow Christ's kingdom with military force, accumulating at the Battle of Armageddon, but they lose. After Armageddon, it's important for you to know that about these things so that your faith will not be shaken. This is when it began to happen. Now, Day of the Lord. I'm going to go back to the Day of the Lord here in a minute. Right now, you've got around the Day of the Lord time frame when it starts off, according to Scripture. You have the abomination of desolation. Very important. Because this is one of the main things that God hates, is denying the sacrifice that His Son made. The phrase abomination of desolation refers to Matthew 24, verses 15 of the King James Bible. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation, it makes desolation, is spoken of through the prophet Daniel. So let the reader understand that this is referring to the famous Daniel 9:27. He will then confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So in the middle of this covenant, of this seven years, he will put an end to sacrifice, which hadn't started yet, but will before, and offerings. Because you see, they do the sacrifice in anticipation of the coming Messiah. So when Jesus Christ came, they could stop doing it because he was the Messiah, but they didn't recognize that. If you're rejected by his own. And in Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing or temple of the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation. Until the end that's decreed is poured out on him. Now, in 167 BC, for example, there's a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. He set up an altar, and this was to Zeus. Over the altar, burnt offerings, and a temple of Jerusalem. He also sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem. It's known as Abomination of Desolation. And they're ready to put up that temple. They're already practicing killing doves and whatever else for the actual sacrifices to begin. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus was speaking with some 200 years after the abomination of desolation described above has already occurred. What some people believe. So that couldn't be. So Jesus must have been prophesying that sometime in the future there'd be another abomination of desolation. And that would occur in this Jewish temple in Jerusalem. So most biblical prophecy they documented, they believe that Jesus was referring to the Antichrist, who will do something very similar to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. So they get it confused, because Satan is a revealer. God's the exposer. And this is also confirmed by the fact that some of what Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:27 did not occur in 167 B.C., So with Antiochus Epiphanes, he did not confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. So it's the Antichrist who in the end times will establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years and then break it by doing something similar to the abomination of desolation. I tend to think it'd be a bomb go off or something. So whatever this future abomination of desolation may be, it will leave no doubt in anybody's mind that the one that's perpetrating this whole scenario is one known as the Antichrist. And if you go to Revelation 13, verse 14, it describes him making some kind of image, and they've got that already. That people be forced to worship. Sit on the lap, even. Apparently, it's already there. You got pictures of it. You can find it probably. So, those alive remain during the tribulation. They should be watchful and recognize the event. Is the beginning of 3.5 years of the worst tribulation period that mankind has ever experienced. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all this that's going to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The day of the Lord. Now, you'll find scattered throughout the Bible this day of the Lord in different places. It's placed strategic locations. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but ye shall be changed. He showed us that already with Enoch, did he not? Took him up alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So if you go to Matthew 24, 29 to verse 30, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, until the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, as fallen angels, by the way, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the sons of man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the coming, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now somebody's going to try to make it look like it's aliens, you know, holograms or whatever. Mark 13, verse 14. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. In Isaiah 13:16. Their children shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and the houses shall be spoiled, and the wives ravished. Well, they're not playing around down there now. I'll tell you that right now. Very serious issues going down this day of the Lord. So, how does this day of the Lord actually relate to the rapture? Is it the rapture? It's not the rapture, it's a separate event. There's not a lot of teaching on the day of the Lord these days. They're out there. Some people are teaching it. But it's not easy to find somebody to do it at all. You may know that it is in the Old Testament, someplace, this day of the Lord, different places. Also be surprised to know that the day of the Lord is one of the most frequently mentioned prophetic doctrines in both the Old and New Testament. Occasion here that you may never heard a sermon about the day of the Lord. You probably have read the New Testament scripture about the day of the Lord and not recognized it. Well, it was given by the apostle of the Lord Jesus. His name was Peter. He started his sermon on the day of Pentecost as a quotation from Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. You also can go to Acts 2, 14 to 40. And you can actually read the, should be able to read the sermon for yourself. Acts 2, verses 16 to 21. Peter preached out. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Quote, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. But then the sun shall turn to darkness and the moon soaked in blood before that great notable day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's a steer warning. Now I see a dialectic being set up now in the governments where they're showing you the evil that's been held back all this time. Now you're getting to see it up close and personal. And so they say the Illuminati is going to be defeated. The Battlestar Galactica, oh, they're talking about this stuff, has defeated the reptilians. Oh, it's like a Superman comic book. But it's real. But they're not aliens. Remember that. It's going to be hard to face up to that when it happens. But you got to endure to the end because they're afraid of Jesus Christ. And rightly so. Isaiah 2 verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13:6. And how, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Some of these they try to attribute to when they occupied the temple and it got torn down. Well, that wasn't it at all. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and shall destroy the sinners thereof in it. Isaiah 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year recompenses for the controversy of Zion. You do a word search, you have all kinds of scriptures concerning the Valley of Decision, Valley of Jehoshaphat. All through it. But it doesn't tell you when. And I got a feeling y'all are going to be real busy when all this goes down. I've been saying all along, this is just nothing but practice. Practice, practice, practice. For what's yet to come. Now, yeah, I get those scriptures already. When you break down the seals, the first seal leads us into, and the day of the Lord has not happened yet. But when the Lamb broke the first seal, a lion-like living creature cried with a voice of thunder, "Come!" And the words and the sea, they are omitted in a lot of manuscripts, legitimate ones, in a revised version, but John had no need to come for when he was already there. So the command of the come was to the rider of the white horse. When he appeared, John will say, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth competing, conquering and to conquer." Who's the rider on the white horse then? It's not Jesus Christ, as somebody people claim. Jesus comes after on the white horse. That's why one of the reasons why I came into Jerusalem on a donkey. If Jesus had come into Jerusalem on a white horse and say, "Ah, here we are, here he is," but it wasn't why he's there the first time. So he came in on a donkey. You ever thought about that? He's holding up the seven seal book, breaking its seals. Christ did not appear as a white horse rider until about chapters 19, 11 to 16. He comes with the armies of heaven to engage in the Battle of Armageddon. So he's called, in this case, faithful and true. And certainly, his head, there's a numerous diademed crowns. He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name's called the Word of God. And there's no other weapon, warfare, in his hand but a sharp sword. It will come out of his mouth. And the effect upon his enemies will be swift and terrible. So the rider has a bow, but no arrow is mentioned here. Why would that be? Is he not crowned at first, but the crown will be given to him later? Well, the Stephanos, or victor's crown, as a reward for his victories, which are described as prolonged and bloodless. It's a picture of a brilliant, strategical, irreversible, irresistible leader, a conqueror. And the victories will establish the world and elevate him to a leadership of, that's going to place him at the head of the 10 Federation Union and revived Holy Roman Empire, by the way. And this 10 Federated Kingdoms of the revived Holy Roman Empire is a subaltern of sorts. It's kind of like when Napoleon, remember, he has won this well. He arrives from the ranks with a crown will be given to him. He'd be very successful. His triumphs will be because of his skillful diplomacy. And the Octus Epiphanes, his prototype, he'll come in peacefully and obtain the kingdom of flatteries. Daniel 9:21. So as a tool of Satan, he'll be endowed with working many wonderful mysteries and powers and so forth. When he comes in, he'll find the world ready to receive him, and I think they are already. Still, we have an awareness. Those people are confused. They don't know which way to go. Like a deer in headlights or ground squirrel on the road. So the White House rider is the Antichrist. He has the prince who is to come. Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks and who will confirm the covenant for 1 week. That ought to be interesting. Won't they make that public? We'll try to have a fake one too, by the way. It'll be at the last or seventh week. Daniel's people, the Jews, Daniel 9:27. This covenant that they're going to confirm will probably be the privilege to return to Palestine, maybe rebuild the temple and establish their sacrificial forms of worship, their national existence and so forth, which was taken away by the Vatican. They're Israel right now. They're British Israel, a colony of England. Oh, yeah. So what they'd like to do is create wars to put the countries in insolvent. Say, can we give you a loan? If they don't, they demonize them. And for churches. This covenant. Now, it can be many different things, as I described. But when you talk about this, the national existence and change exchange for financial assistance of the Jewish bankers, when really it's Irish bankers is in control of what's going on. Yeah, it is. National existence included in exchange for financial assistance of the Jewish bankers in the world in the schemes of establishing a worldwide commerce, the formation of gigantic corporations, its commercial centers and rebuilt city of Babylon, not America. So no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. I talked about that yesterday. Go to Daniel 8:23-25. They thought about this through this policy shall cause craft to prosper in his land, in his hand. So this rise, this white horse rider, it antedates the beginning of the seventh week or 7 years. This is the reign of the Antichrist. And he'll have reached a position of power to make his covenant with the Jews at the beginning of the week. But he does not become the beast until later. And so when you go to chapter 13, the 1 to verse 8, it's until the middle of the week, that is, until after Satan is cast out of the heavenlies, incarnates himself in him, he rises to power at the building of Babylon. Will take a little bit of time if this really happens, if we're in the time period, this generation, if we are. So this rapture of the church will be doubtless antedate the beginning of the week by some years. Now, you heard about the Rosicrucians and all these other secret societies. They're considered to be, or learning to be, supermen. Oh, yeah. See, you think Superman, you stop at 1938 at the comic book. Yes, I know Superman. I saw him as a kid. No, Superman is a very deep term, man to become as a god. Superman comic book was to cover it up by Freemason that created the design in the comic books. Yep. This is going to be Satan, Superman. And when you read the scriptures, they clearly teach that there is some day to rise a human being, and who shall be the embodiment of the all satanic power, because he's getting it through Satan. He'll also be known as the willful king, because he can. He should do according to his own will. They have the motto for all the other cultists called "Do as thou wilt" as well. He'd be the czar of czars. He'll have no respect for sacred things or places. He'll cause a throne to be erected in the most holy place of a temple. And this way the Jews will build as Jerusalem. He'll sit himself upon it. He proclaimed himself to be God. And then men will be commanded to worship him, and Satan will be given unto power and seat, thrones. Now, that's just the first seal. So I can certainly see part two tomorrow. I wasn't sure how long it was going to take me to get through this today. Because there's a lot to this day of the Lord. You know, will it be violence in America? Will it be World War III? Will it be what? You have to read it for yourself to find out. Because it's not really definitive. Now, the second seal, that's just the first seal. The second seal is a red horse. It's not communism either. People, I had someone tell me about less than a few days ago that the red horse was communism, the pale horse was green, was Islam. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, where are you going with that, man? The red represents war, is all it represents. Pale is green. The black horse is famine. So in the second seal, the rider is given a great sword, which is kind of like a parallel to the return of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And who had power to take peace from the earth and cause men to kill one and another. And the symbolism is very clear. Red is the color of the horse, is symbol of blood, and sword is a symbol of war. And this time is prophesied by Christ. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in Matthew 24, verse 6 to 7, it seems to be popular tonight. You read, it seems that to imply in this particular verse, verse is. The Antichrist will not have anything his way, his own way, but that his autocratic methods will lead to insubordination and civil wars among the nations under some of the great leaders represented by the rider of the red horse. And this great sword is symbolic of the awful destruction on human life that will follow. So if you read fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, it says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so I pray for his return, because no matter what's in the middle, his return is that wars are likely to break out any time, and there will be no peace on earth until this return of the Prince of Peace. And that's what we're seeing today. It's that turn. Well, family, I can tell you right now, we're going to have part two tomorrow. And part two tomorrow, I'm going to go over some of the third seal, the black horse. And so the first seal is the white horse, and that is the Antichrist that's here to help. We know how that goes. Swedenborg, who was a man who spoke with angels, he was in the occult. But he said that all the angels do is lie. He's the one that spoke with angels in the 18th century. It's quotes by him. Family, it's all about spiritual warfare. That's what the bottom line is. Spiritual warfare. I'm going to remind you all before we go tonight that we are played up at highportradio.net, www.highportradio.net. John Kirkler, K-H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. We also are simulcast at KBLU Radio, at Blue Raven Network. Family, if anything you get out of this study, because it's not real definitive, unless you actually bring out a matrix or something like that, but even then, everything's ambiguous, sort of, and it's written that way. It's supposed to be. But when you got demons in you, somewhere in your family bloodline, if you're yourself not, have done a seance or was an avid reader in horoscopes and all that stuff, Ouija boards, all that's real. It draws demonic to you. Freemasons family, absolutely. If you're getting ready to deliver, you want to first recognize what it is. Which one is it? Call it out if you know, or if not, find out. You got to recognize them. The second one is responsibility. You got to take responsibility for what you're recognizing. Repeat, repent. After you got this, and repent to God for participating with what you recognize as cultic. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So you recognize him. Responsibility is to take responsibility for what you're recognizing. Repent. Number four is to renounce. You got to make what you've to renounce your enemy and replace it with the Holy Spirit. Especially if you have a generational curse. And anything that's been done by anyone in your family. And just ask yourself, or ask Jesus to help close those doors. He's faithful, he'll do it. But you got to have a heartfelt request. Then you remove it, number five. You get rid of it, once and for all. It's close the doors. The blood of Jesus can close the doors. Resist. When it's tried to come back at you, resist it. And be bold. And if you're yelling in the air, people are going to think you're crazy. But when you know you feel the touch, then you get crazy. Because it is crazy. Then after you've resisted, the devil shall flee. If you don't, you got a little bit more of a problem to work with. Fasting and a lot of praying. But number seven, rejoicing. Thanking God for setting you free. Number eight is rest, restore. Have someone close to you be free. Some of these things I've read off to you, I've acquired and saw in different places and said, okay, I'll use that. But you got to study each one and ingrain it into you because you don't have time to say, hey, hold on a minute, let me get my notebook out here. Oh, where'd that thing go? Oh, I can't find it. Oh, well, sorry. No, you got to memorize it. Well, family, we're coming to the end of the program here already. And I'm going to do part two tomorrow of the Day of the Lord. And we'll get down to it about part of what it means. And you have it's also connected to the rapture. So therefore, you got different views of it based on the rapture as well. It's not something you want to worry yourself about, though. What you worry yourself about is taking Jesus as Savior. And everybody gets all worried about all this stuff, but you don't when you take Jesus as Savior. You know it's going to come. But so, you know, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But if you're not with Jesus, man, they want to do everything in the world to stop it. Well, I can agree with you, pray against it, and extend it, and so forth, but it's not going to go away. Judgment is coming. Well, family, you'll have a good night tonight. And rest in the Lord. Because, you know, it's good to know what's going on. I'm one to talk. I'm always into it. But don't get caught up in it. Because you can become possessed. Satan uses every avenue he can think of to keep you distracted. Every single one. Attacking through your family, through your work, through concentration, whatever. And he'll work on you. And you know when it happens that you're getting close to the truth and you're telling too many people. Well, for me, that's encouragement to pick up the pace. Well, family, you have a great night tonight. I'm going to go with try to put this together tomorrow, next day, but the Day of the Lord, some more information on it. And terminology of the scriptures about the end times events. And I'm finding out a lot of these, I mean a lot of these YouTubes, they're misnaming and misdescribing the actual events of the end times. In a lot of cases, they're trying to tell you they already happened. Well, that's not even possible. So I'm thinking, well, why? They think we're all dunces or what? I mean, what's the deal here? Well, they're counting on us, people not reading their news. So they're counting on us to go out and start saying for them. Except what they don't expect is correction and rebuking. Well, I'm going to close tonight, family, and tomorrow open up at 4 o'clock. See what happens overnight. Be ready for a financial restructuring of some kind. Everybody's got a different viewpoint of it. Well, you'll know it when it happens. And the fake World War III that's coming up. And I say fake, I mean it's going to be a world war, but it's not going to be Russia and China. That's going to be a world war, but not the one that's in the Bible. The one in the Bible is the second seal, is a fight between Islam and Zionism. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for our opportunity we have in this Bible study tonight. Father, we pray for our family members for healing. We pray for our veterans for healing. Father, we pray upon you. We pray to you that you open up the eyes of those whose eyes are closed, that they can see the truth. To guide us, Father, to give us strength and courage to deliver the truth, to keep us strong. Keep us focused. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, I'll tell you, I'll be the first to tell you. When you have the Holy Spirit coming in you and you're talking, it'll take it out of you. If you're really into the Holy Spirit talking to you, He uses your energy, but He's given you knowledge. And sometimes you just got to let him go with it. So y'all have a good night. And we'll see you tomorrow at 4 o'clock. It's a broadcast. And join us at Watchmen for Jesus Facebook. My website, I've got the archives up. And we'll have them up. Have one more to put up. That's tonight. It'll be complete. So y'all have a great night. Enjoy. Study. Be ready. This is Watchmen for Jesus. Signing off.
And every fear I've ever had just melted into
good night and God bless. Signing off.